Praise God. Well, it's good to be together and to share God's word together again today. I think it's about 3 weeks ago I was sharing a sort of began a part two on this subject of the love of God in our lives. Because I think it's something that we actually hear about, sing about, talk about. But you know, what God wants us to know are three simple things about the love of God. So I'm going to give you what we've already kind of covered. The first week we looked at the fact of his love. The fact of his love is this: God is based in something he's done. The Bible says not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a voluntary, willing sacrifice for our sins. Yeah? I'd rather say it like that, because that word propitiation always makes me spit. Try it in front of a mirror. It's a wonderful word. But that's what it means. It means actually that God has done something factual in history that we can go back to at the cross and see that is where God showed this world, not only for you and me, but for the whole world, it says. Excuse me. And so that fact is to be understood, because it's only when we understood that fact and then we have faith in that fact, yeah, that then we begin to have the second thing, which is the feeling. As we mentioned and looked at in Romans 5, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. What we find throughout all his teachings, by the way, is that you cannot separate the love of God from the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate them. That's why, let me just take a little, park that there for a second. Let me just say to you, people who say they love God but don't experience the Holy Spirit in new birth or in the work in their lives, I'm not saying it, John says it, you don't know God. That's a bit of a shock, isn't it? For a lot of people who we, you know, think come to church, religious, whatever you name them. But the truth is, read it in 1 John 4, verse 7 through to chapter 5, verse about 5, 6. You'll find that. John says, hey, this is how we know that we belong to God. This is how we know. And others know who we are as Christians. It's because this love of God is in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And so it's continually to be poured out in our hearts so that we can. Because we all have trials and difficulties. And Paul said, as I mentioned that day, that hope does not make us ashamed. You can stand there saying, I believe God is a God of love. I believe he loves everybody. But I don't feel much in it myself at the moment. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. Some of you have been there. But the fact is, that doesn't change the promise. That doesn't change the truth that we can have that wonderful feeling of the love of God filling our hearts for ourselves. We're not very good at this as British people. Let me just tell you that. All right? And for all those whose origins are not from this country, please, you can ignore this. But as British people, you know, we're kind of reserved. You know, you remember that old guy who used to say, I've got the joy of the Lord in my heart. It's deep, 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 deep. So deep you can't find it. Yeah? But I tell you, there are cultures which I like to be part of. Because when they actually start talking about how much God loves them, they get excited in a meeting. So I don't know how long it is since Andy Tungstall jumped up in a meeting and went, glory, I believe that. You go to the southern states of America and start preaching, and they go, whoa, preach it, man, I love it. Yeah? So there's some things we could do with learning from other cultures. Because when God actually excites us and shows us and gives us a revelation afresh of his love to our hearts. We cannot do it. I cannot do anything else personally. I begin to cry. I begin to laugh. I begin to have faith I never had. And all kinds of things begin to spring up inside of me in my affection and love towards God, because I'm not trying to make myself believe, like John Wesley said. I want to feel I believe. Yeah? When you feel, so praise God. We've got the facts. God loves us. Absolutely certain. He can't demonstrate it anymore. We need to have faith. When we came to Christ, we had faith. And we're born from above. So we have access now to the Holy Spirit, who comes and pours into our hearts so we can have the feeling of God's love. Yeah? But then, of course, it doesn't stop there. Because once you're full of God's love, then he wants that Holy Spirit in you, that love from the Holy Spirit in you, to produce fruit. Yeah? You got it? Fact, faith, feeling, fruit. Not very hard, is it? So, we're going to stop there and have a song. That's good, isn't it? Me taking time out of my message to give time to music. But praise God. Mr. Osborne, put your iPad down and come and do something useful. Praise the Lord. No, actually, he's taking notes. He's a very good boy. Hallelujah. I don't know what key this is in, Andy, but give me an average key for my voice, and don't be rude. Come on. Yeah, that'll do. What's that? What is that?
That's G.
G, that'll do, G. Give me again. Are you ready? The love of Jesus is so wonderful, the love of Jesus. Is so wonderful, the love of Jesus is so wonderful, oh, wonderful love. Here we go. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. Hey, just a minute. This is an English congregation. I was just a bit worried about you then. Mary, could you sit down? I'm preaching. All right. Listen. I was getting quite concerned then, because you looked like in that first bit of song, you were getting quite excited. Because actually, when you sing about the truth that is yours, yeah? And when you begin to express it, do you know what comes out of your mouth changes you? Yeah? It changes you. So praise God. I sang this when I was a kid. Long, long, long time ago. But a lot of you knew it, so it's not old, is it? Praise God. But okay, because this is the first part of my message today, isn't it? This is what, it's the fact of God's love, yeah? It's the feeling that I get. I understand, as Paul says in Ephesians, how high, how deep, how wide, how broad. Oh, it's just amazing. The love of God and the fullness, it says, that you might know the fullness of God. So the fullness of God is all of God's love that's able to be poured into me at some level. Don't ask me to explain that theologically. I can't. But I know that it's true. The love of Jesus. Is that right, Keith?
I'll do it down one.
Is that G minor flat seventh?
The way you sing it, yeah.
Yeah. The love of is come on, stand up. Come on. Hallelujah. Oh, the love of Jesus is so wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. Oh, so high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. Dancing could actually break out this morning. I have a real sense that, you know, people could get excited by this. Hallelujah. Now, when you reach out, just be careful that you express love and don't poke an eye out. All right? It's very important. Okay, so one more time. Come on. Oh, the love of Jesus is so wonderful. The love of Jesus is so wonderful. The love of Jesus is so wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. Oh, so high.
You can't get over.
Oh, so low.
You can't get under.
So wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. Please be seated. Here endeth the lesson. No. No, you can just wait there a second. Praise God. Appetizer. Okay, I expected the Africans to get up and start doing the whole thing there, down in front of you, but they let me down on that one. There you go. Anyway, so that's the first part of my message this morning. That was simple, wasn't it? I bet you remember it, though. Second part of the message is probably a song about God's love that you may not have heard. So I'll stay in G, Andy, and I'll get my wife to help me.
I'll put it down to her passion.
Well, no, she won't, don't want to help me because she sings it wrong. That's okay. Well, actually, no, the truth is she sings it right. But if I sing it with her, I'll get it wrong. That's the truth, okay?
I'll keep it
but it goes like this. Let me listen to it first, and it goes like, this love, his love, grows and grows. This love, his love, overflows. This love, his love, sets my spirit free. Oh. That's the second part of my message today. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to me. Very simple, isn't it? Yeah? Who's never heard that before? Well, you're in for a treat then, aren't you? Hallelujah. All right? Praise God. Oh, this love, his love, grows and grows. His love, this love, overflows. His love, sets my spirit free. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to me. What reason that one came back to me in the middle of the night and I started singing it. Thank goodness my wife had her hearing aids out. But simply because, see, we can sing about how great and how wonderful the love of God is because that's an understanding of the fact. But actually, when we understand the fruit of God's love in our life, it's this, it's his love, this love, his love overflows. It overflows into the reality of a cursed world that's affected by sin and evil and darkness and trouble and difficulties and physical problems and all the rest of it. Which goes on to say, this love, his love, sets my spirit free. Did you know there's only love in heaven? There's no hate. There's no evil. There's no tears. There's no crying. There's no sadness. There's no death. There's no bereavement. Can you imagine being forever in that presence? And that's what God says to us is in the gospel. That's what Paul tried to get over in the message of the gospel, that it's actually to understand this revelation, this mystery, that this great God has now put his love, Christ, in you. The demonstration of the factual love has now come experientially into your life, and now you can let that love fill you and flow out of you and set your spirit free from the limitations of a cursed, fallen world in which we live. Wow. That's why I love to come into God's presence. Because there's an awful lot of the other stuff going around, isn't there? So I need God to help me to understand that it sets my spirit free. And if you look at what we're going to try and get through this morning. 1 John 5, verse 1, will answer number 1 for you anyway. Whoever believes that Jesus... Oh, thank you, Andy. You can sit down now, yeah. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In simple layman's terms, it means this. If the love of God is in you, it's been given to you by God. And if you love God the Father, you will naturally love God the Son. Yeah? So as I said to you last time, that's why, although I was excited, if you look on my Facebook today, you'll see some amazing is happening in Islam at the moment. There's a Muslim imam going around telling every congregation he goes to that we need to say peace be upon him, but not Muhammad, on Jesus. And we need to tell Jesus we love him. And I watched the whole congregation, you'll see it on there, telling Jesus that they love him. Amen? You know, when we start telling Jesus we love him, the Holy Spirit starts to move, no matter what background people have come from. Yeah? Like I was saying to Barry this morning, a lot of the gypsy people came out of a Roman Catholic background, so they were a lot under an understanding of a lot of law. But praise God, when they see the same Jesus that they had under law in Catholicism, they now see Jesus under grace in salvation. Yeah. So don't hate Islam, don't hate the Muslims. Some of the Islamic doctrine is horrible, but this guy standing in the midst of them with all these others saying this stuff. Pray for him. Pray for him. Hallelujah, about the love of God in the lives. So we can't love the Father. We can't say I love God and then say I don't love Jesus. It's impossible. So it marks us out as Jesus' disciples. John 15, I'll leave you to look at the scriptures yourself, but Jesus says this, by this shall all the world know that you're my disciples, that you love each other. Yeah? He doesn't say that you believe all the things in the Bible to do with the end times. Because if that is the case, we'll never be one. Yeah? Because I speak at Gypsy Church and they believe one thing about Israel, and speak at another church and they believe something else, and what's going to happen in the end, and what's that changed, and all as a premillennial, postmillennial, yeah, okay, it's fine. But listen, at the end of the day, what marks us out to them out there is not what we all have got in our doctrinal expressions and understandings. It's actually that the love of Jesus is among us. Yeah? Some people on my ministry, people want to drag me down paths. You know, it'd be better if you did this, better if you did that. Do you know what's best is if we love Jesus? Yeah? We love Jesus. Do you know, one of the beautifulest things I ever was part of in Egypt was a conference where my friend Fayaz Iksak was leading this conference, and me and Jim Buckman were there. And he told us this story about they'd been working in this Muslim country in Northern Africa, and it was basically a Shia, you know, the Muslims are Sunni and Shia, it was a Shia community, and the Shias had done all they could to persecute, kill, and whatever the Christians that lived amongst them. But he said one day he baptized a woman who had been part of all that horrible stuff, and as she stood in the water to get baptized, she looked at him with tears running down her face. She said, I'm following Jesus because you loved us more than we hated you. Oh, wow. We loved you more than. You loved us more than we hated you. You know Hashmat in Pakistan? Remember the earthquake a few years ago? Right, and Hashmat sent me a copy of the newspaper where his church, northern Pakistan, you know, Peshawar, northwest frontier province as it was, it's now called Khyber Pashtunkhwa, and it's a mouthful, isn't it, for dinner. But his church, as soon as the earthquake happened, they got into their vans and cars and drove up through the earthquake zone, right, and got there before anybody else, to distribute stuff from shelter now and stuff that we'd given and supported, water, kerosene, gas, gathering the people blankets and putting up tents and whatever. They didn't have a great deal. I think about, we sent some money out from here. I know that. I think they had about £20,000, which is not a lot in terms of tents and kerosene and food and water. Yeah, but you know, when they got there, the Muslims said, why is it the Christians show us more love? Hallelujah. Not surprised these churches bursting at the seams. Yeah? Because they felt the love of God. Now, it marks us out as Jesus' disciples. And so if you read 1 John, as I've already mentioned, from 1 John 4:7 to 1 John 5:3, you begin to love as God loves. As you mentioned in that first session I did, I want to tell you, brotherly love can run out. Even romantic love can run out. And even family love can run out. But God's love will never run out. It'll never run out. And so we begin to love as God's love because it's been poured into us. And we can even love our enemies. Wow. How many of you read Corrie ten Boom's book? I'm sure at some time, if you're a Christian any length of time. One thing I noted down when I read that many years ago was this amazing thing. Corrie ten Boom was speaking in Munich on forgiveness in 1947. Her and her sister Betsy had been in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And Betsy had died there through the ill treatment and lack of medication. And in 1947, she was in Munich speaking on forgiveness. And at the end of the meeting, the guard from the concentration camp walked down to the front with a crowd of people to get his book signed. The guard that had mistreated them. The guard that had been hateful. And here's what she says. She says, he held out his hand and said to me, Madam Boone, since the war ended, I have become a Christian. I hope you'll find it in your heart to forgive me. Here's what she said. My hand and arm seemed as it had turned to wood. As he reached out his hand towards me, and I closed my eyes for a short moment and said, Lord, give me your love. And my hand reached out to his, and the love of God poured through me to this man, because I could love my enemies. I want to tell you, maybe you this morning and you've been mistreated, maybe you've been hurt or whatever. I want to tell you, Jesus wants to heal that in your life. But you know, the healing begins when the love of God that God has for you is able to be extended to those undeserving, in your book anyway. Because of memories, because of what happened, because you know it's there, it's real. But there, wow, my wooden hand and arm reached out and I said, I forgive you, brother. Hallelujah. You know, the love of God has to be involved in forgiveness. Has to be involved in loving your enemies. Has to be involved at that level. Maybe it's not as extreme as that, but the principle is just the same. Yeah, we can even love our enemies. And that perfect, mature love drives out fear. Drives out fear. Actually, literally means that when that love of God fills us, it expels fear. It expels fear. Yeah? It means that the two cannot stay compatible. So that when the love of God comes into our life and fills us and pours in, and there's any areas of fear in our life. You know, the word fear in the Greek language is the word phobos, from which we get our word phobia. Listen, I've been a pastor for a long time. And I want to tell you, one of the saddest things I found is that people get overwhelmed with fear. How's that for you this morning? What areas do you need to let the love of God in? Because you know that sometimes when those certain things happen, when a certain series of buttons are pressed, your life becomes taken over by fear. When actually the love of God wants to come in to expel it. Amen? To expel fear in your life. Because when you live, do you ever hear that story about John Wesley when he was, I think he was going down to Cornwall and he was in an old horse and carriage with three or four other people. And as they were going down this hill, the wooden bit that holds the horses and all that together broke in half. And the carriage starts to roll down the hill and the horses are going bananas and everybody in the carriage is all going, oh no, we're going to die. Oh no. They looked at him and said, are you worried? No. And then he realized the reason he wasn't worried because everything was settled in his life. He knew the love of God. He knew that fear could never accomplish anything. Yeah? Now, of course, there are fears, aren't there? If it's the right word, that we need to be aware of. You want to teach your children not to cross the road when cars are coming. Yeah? Not to put their hand in the fire. That's just good common sense. But there are things that control people. And that's what I believe is being spoken about here. Perfect love drives out fear. I had a dream the other night. And it was a strange dream because there were two people in a boxing ring. And they were really giving it everything, pummeling one another. And I went in the ring and stopped them. And when I looked at both faces, it was the same person. So it was like, you know, if it was Daryl, it would be Daryl. Daryl. You know, I felt the Holy Spirit said to me, that's what fear does. It gets you to beat yourself up. You don't need the devil to do anything. Fear actually gets you just to beat yourself up. Make you feel that you're nothing. Make you feel that anything is impossible, that you can't rise in faith to do anything. That's what fear does. But you know what the answer is? The Holy Spirit, please come in, fill me afresh today, and let the love of God drive out fear. Praise God. Could say more on that, but I'll move on. It enables us to live in complete security. I don't know what's going to happen in your life and mine. I don't know how long we've got. None of us does, do we? But you know, Paul spends a whole chunk of Romans 8 telling us that there's nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us. Nothing in this world or the world to come, the one after this. There's nothing can separate us. One of the best stories I ever heard, because I'm from Yorkshire, so my surroundings as a young lad were all to do with coal mining. And I remember being told this story by a coal miner. But it was in the Welsh coal mines. There'd been a disaster, as often there were in the coal mines, and there'd been an explosion. And the families gathered at the pit head and they began to bring out some dead coal miners. And knock on the pastor's door, can you come down please and minister to the grieving families because some of them are from your church. And he grabbed his Bible and went down, stood at the pit head with his arms and his outstretched around some of the widows and the children that were crying and sobbing. And then one of the pit managers says, Pastor, can you say something? And he was nervous as to what on earth can I say? And he opened his Bible. And earlier that year, a little bit of a creative fad had hit the church. And people were making them. I think I've still got one at home somewhere. You had a card and you did sewing. And you sewed a scripture. So on one side of the card, it was perfect because it was all done with the right sewing. But if you turned it over, it was a tangle of cotton. Right? And the card fell out on the floor, and he picked it up. And on one side it said, God is love. But on the other side it was a tangled mess. You know, sometimes, friends, life has tangles. Things that go wrong, things that we can't explain. But it doesn't stop us turning over to the reality in our own life and experience that God is love. If you've never been through a bereavement, at some point you probably will, because that's the nature of humanity. It's appointed unto man once to die. But I want to tell you, what you find is this. That his love, this love, yeah, grows and grows, sets your spirit free. People say to me, do you go back often to see your parents' graves? Well, my dad's in Yorkshire, and I've only been back a couple of times. And what about your mother? Well, yeah, she's in the village, and We go up in the summer and do clean it up a little bit. But you know, the truth is this. They're not there. Yeah? They're not there. And this love that I knew, they knew. Because they showed it to me when I was a rebel. They showed it to me. That love, Paul says, nothing can separate us from that love. So when you're going through some tangles in your life, wow, that love carries us along. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, we can live in that security and be carried along by it. He says this, it's a beautiful phrase. He says, for the love of Christ constrains us. It's the sense of being in a great big crowd, if you like. You know, I've never been to Wembley, but it's like, you know, when everybody's charging into Wembley or into a stadium and you're in the middle of the crowd and you feel almost like your foot's only touching every third time because the crowd is so pressed and you're being carried along. That's what this word actually means. The love of Christ is enabled by God to carry you along. You've all read that poem, I'm sure, about the feet on the beach. Why is the only one set? That's when I carried you. I liked the other version I got sent that was quite humorous, because it was two lots of feet, and then instead of one lot of feet, it was one lot of feet and a lot of lines. And that was when I dragged you, because you wouldn't come. Yeah? But the truth I'm expressing this morning, well, thank God sometimes he does still drag us, because he loves us. But it carries us, it presses us forward, it motivates us. I want to tell you, in ministry, if you don't experience the love of God in any kind of thing you're doing for God, ultimately you will burn out, you will wear out, because God actually needs you to experience a love that carries you along. Paul says, it constrains me. And so, friends, maybe I better stop there.